Well, Scott said that it is an amazing thing to consider to come before God and to realize that we are going from dust to glory, that God made us from the dust of the ground. And the last several sermons that I've given, we've been talking about the creative process. Because just as God formed the heavens and the earth, just as He made the earth, so He took us from the earth, as dust of the ground, and He is forming and shaping us. You are God's new creation. That's something worth being excited about. That's something worth comprehending and understanding and digging into. Because when you realize that you are here because God is creating you in the image of His Son, and your life is precious to God and has an eternal purpose, well, I hope you want to be engaged in that. I hope you want to be engaged with God in the process of becoming a new creation. Now, just as God shows us in Genesis chapter 1 how He created upon the earth and took it from where it was to where He wanted it to be, it serves to you and me today as an outline of how God is creating new in us. Just as the earth that we know it, that exists today, is the way it is because of the creative work of God as revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, so it is in our lives. We have to have this work done. And God wants to do this work in us. So let's kind of review what we've covered so far. First is God made the heavens and the earth. And God made you and me. We have to start with that basic belief that in the beginning was God, that God existed, that God made everything, and that God makes us and gives us life. Next, that the earth was a wasteland covered in darkness. And we in our sins without God are a spiritual wasteland and helpless. That even though we exist, our life is meaningless apart from God. Even though God made us, and even though the planet Earth was originally made by God in the beginning, it was a wasteland covered in darkness. And that's what life is apart from God. It's just living a wasteland kind of life. Then we read in Genesis 1, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And we considered the fact that if God doesn't come to the earth, nothing changes. Just like any other planet. If God doesn't take an active role in creating, it's the same thing that it always was. So God chooses us. We do not choose Him. Well, there we go. Then God said, let there be light. And God shines the light of Jesus on all of us. We hear the gospel. The gospel is a turning on of the light to see the truth, to see and realize why we're here, so that we can begin to change. So we discussed a belief in Jesus. Then the light showed the true state of the earth. Remember, the light comes, you can see, everything's exposed. Just as it says in John chapter 3, the light of Jesus Christ exposes. Some people come to the light that their works may be revealed. Others hide from the light because they don't. When you see the light of Christ, the light of Christ comes into your life, you have a choice once you see who you are. And the choice is to confess and to repent. If that doesn't take place, it's hard to move forward in the creative process. Then it says that God brought the earth out of the waters of death. He created a firmament. He removed. It's as the Genesis 1 says, He separated the waters from the waters. He removed the earth from the waters that were drowning it in death. And in the same manner, when we confess, when we believe, confess, and repent, we go into the water saying we identify with that death of Jesus Christ. And He brings us up to new life. But we must die in order to live again. And so that's what we've covered the last few weeks. Let's pick it up now today. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 9. It says, Then God said, Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so.
So God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the seas. And God saw that it was good.
So here now, God has removed the waters from the waters, as it says back up here in verse 6. When He created the firmament, He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Now, just as God divided light from darkness, He divides the waters of death from the waters of life. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, about water? You know, if you're underwater, there's too much water, and you're stuck there, you're going to drown. Too much water is a bad thing. And God's used drowning. He's used flooding, as in the case with Noah, right? To cover the sins of the world, He drowned it. He got rid of the violence to start anew with Noah and his family. It says that only those 8 were saved alive through it. He used the water again to drown the Egyptians, to cover them so that it would break the power that they had over the Israelites. So there's this water of death that God removes. But then there has to be water of life. Because if God had just made the earth this dry land, and He didn't leave the water of life, what would you have? Now, you see this on Mars, right? You've seen the pictures from Mars. It's just desert. There's no water there. And where there's no water, there's no life. There's something about the living water that's necessary. We see it right out here. Land can just be dusty and sandy and no good. And then it rains. And what happens? Life. Life comes up. So God separates the waters of death and the waters of life. You need water to live. You know, the ratio of water in your body is about the same as the ratio on the planet Earth. Did you ever think about that? We are creatures of dust. The Earth works because of water. And you work because of water. If you don't have water, you'll dehydrate, you'll die. Now, just as the dry land began to appear and God began to form and shape the dry land and bring it about, there has to be water to supplement the dry land, or it's just still a desert. It's a wasteland still without living water. So here was the earth covered in waters. It wasn't producing anything. So God gets it out of the water. Now He starts to shape the dry land. But He has to gather the living water so that the dry land can be useful. Otherwise, it's still a wasteland. Its existence might be there, but it's meaningless. And the same is true for us. Just as it is so important in our lives that we die for Christ, that we die in the waters of baptism, so is it important that we receive the waters of life. Because if we go through the motions and we don't receive the living waters, our lives are just as barren and just as meaningless as they were before. The gospel of God takes life in our lives because we receive of the Spirit of God the living waters. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Let's begin to dig into this. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 2. Says, thus says the Lord who made you. You are God's creation. Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. Again, this is Isaiah 44 and verse 2. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass, like willows by the watercourses. And one will say, I am the Lord's,
and another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand the Lord's and name himself by the name of Israel. The life that comes where the water is poured out. As God pours out water to give life to dry land, God pours out His Spirit to give life to us dry grounds. And several years ago, one of the first times actually I flew into Albuquerque. How many of you have ever been to Albuquerque? All right. How many by plane? All right. Now, I don't know about you when you were going to Albuquerque, but one of the first times I flew in, I was sitting by the window, and we're heading in, and as you look down in New Mexico, it is just very dry. There's these huge plateaus as you come into Albuquerque, and it's just barren sand. It's just, there's nothing there. But as you approach Albuquerque, you start looking, and as far as you can see, there is a line of trees and growth. He's like, whoa, that is so weird. It's all dry, and then there's this growth, and it kind of meanders. Well, what do you think it is that makes those things grow through that desert area? Right, the Rio Grande River. The Rio Grande flows through, and where that river flows, there's this life springing up. But as you get away from the water, it's just a desert there. They don't get enough natural rainfall, and they don't get enough to make it all living, like if you go into Pennsylvania or someplace like that where there's lots of rain and humidity. It's just all desert. But where that river is, there is life. There is a flow that goes on. Now, in our lives, as we yield to the creative process and the creative work of God, our lives are very much like this. Our lives are very barren, very dry, very dusty. Except where the Spirit of God comes in. The Spirit of God is what makes the difference. The Spirit of God is what can produce life where there's just desert, where there's just dryness. God shapes the earth. This work of our new creation happens because we are giving our lives to God and yielding to the work of His Spirit within us so that now life can start to spring up. It happens because of the Spirit of God. Now, maybe put a marker here and turn with me over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Let's pick it up in verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We talked about this last week. After these men and women had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, it was being preached through the Apostle Peter. It says they were cut to the heart and they said, "What do we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Right? The waters of death. Die with Christ. Be baptized. Go into the water with Him. But notice what the promise is if you will do this. If you believe the message. If you will repent and be baptized. There's a promise that is given to you and to me. It says, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not you possibly could. When you believe and are baptized, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a promise that God is making to us when we come to Him. This is God's desire. So often, what prevents us from walking in the Spirit is simply our lack of belief that when we lay down our lives for God, He will give us His Spirit. He will. He will give us His Spirit. He wants to give us His Spirit. He wants to give us His Spirit because He knows
This is the way He's going to make us new. This is the way He's going to create us new. Turn with me over to John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast. This was probably that last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The last day we celebrate a time of Christ calling out. Here is Jesus on the holy day saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, I want you to think about this. Why was the Spirit not yet given? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, as much as this happened in, you could say, a macro way, in a large way, Jesus had not yet gone to heaven. He had not prayed the Father to send the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But in you and me, in our lives today as new creations, the same truth exists. How does the Spirit come in our lives? How does the Spirit have the impact in our lives? When we take our lives and we glorify Jesus. Who receives the Spirit? Read it again. If anyone is thirsty, verse 37, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, that is Jesus, that you glorify Jesus, that you believe in him. Not just that he exists, but you believe in him as the Lord of your life, as the Savior of your life, and you make him the champion in all aspects of your life. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing, okay, saying it again, who those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you're reserving parts of your life where you don't allow Jesus to be glorified, you get desert. You get desert. Because the way the Spirit works is in cooperation with us. God wants to do work in our lives. He desires to work as He did on the planet Earth. But as we've been talking about, the planet was a willing subject. The Earth was willing. But God made us walking, talking, animated Earth with a will. He made us with a mind to yield or not, to submit or not. God didn't make us to be robots. God made us to be His children. Will you glorify Jesus in your life? Will you believe in Him in the way He instructs you to allow waters of life back in? You know, in relationships, we can talk about the marriage relationship. We've been doing Bible studies on marriage, and we're going to get into family. You realize God gives instruction of what to do. When God gives you an instruction of what to do in your marriage, you have a choice to believe Him or not, to apply it or not. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now, you have a choice, men. You who are married, you have a choice whether to love your wives if Christ loved the church. Man, if you're not married and you're single, you have that choice too. Because the purity that should be in your life today should be as if you're going to be married unto Jesus Christ. I asked my kids, would you like it if I was out kissing every girl, every woman? No, what would you think? Bad. Right? Why? Because I'm committed in marriage before God to my wife. If you're single, think about it the same way. If you're letting yourself go out and about, aren't you just being that unfaithful to the one who will be your spouse before God? Because God knows who she is. Keep yourself pure. Women, it says, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. You have a choice to either believe that that's the right way to go or not. So, if you want life in your life, if you want the Spirit of God, you have to take the step to glorify God by believing what He says and taking action. Do you know what happens when you believe God and actually do what He says? You allow the Spirit of God to come in. When you believe God in that moment in your life, in that relationship in your life, the Spirit will come. Not might, not maybe, it will come. Because God wants to create you a new creature. He wants to change the way you think. He wants to change the way you live. He wants to change you into who He's made you to be. But if you're not willing to submit to Him as Lord, then the Lord, the Spirit, will not come in to guide, teach, direct your life. Because you said, I don't want you here. I don't want you in my marriage. I don't want you in the way I'm raising my kids. I don't want you in the way I'm interacting with other people. I don't want you. You're saying you want your own way. And where you want your own way, I guarantee you, Jesus Christ is not being glorified in your life. Do not expect the Spirit of God to be dwelling in that place. The thing is, when you die to yourself, when you deny yourself daily, the daily baptism, when you deny yourself daily, and you say, God, even though my flesh just wants to do this or that, whatever it is, I'll submit to your word and I will trust in your promise that as I glorify you, you will give the Spirit and you will put life here in my life. And when you do that, God changes what's going on inside. He changes what's going on in your heart and in your mind, so that you can overcome, that you can change. You see, the process of overcoming is not so much what we will to do, but rather what when we yield to the perfect will of God, so that He can change us from the inside out. The promise of the Holy Spirit is supernatural. We don't pour it out. We don't work it up. We ask, and He gives. And believe me, friends, God wants to give. Turn with me over to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And verse 10. Luke chapter 11 and verse 10. Luke 11:10 says, "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened." Now Jesus gave this promise after saying in verse 9, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be open." Now those words, ask, seek, knock, you can add the ing to the end of every one of those. Basically saying, keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. It's a way of life. Not that you did it once, but you're seeking perpetually. You keep coming after God, asking, seeking, knocking, desiring. And God says, keep doing it, keep coming, and he who does will receive. He will receive the things that he asks for. He who seeks will finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread for any father among you, would he give him a stone? If a son asks for bread to any father, is anybody going to give him a stone? Right? Are any of you? Absolutely not. How far from your mind would that be if your child comes and asks you for some food? Would you give him a stone? I mean, you wouldn't even think about it, right? It wouldn't even cross your mind, well, oh, this will be really funny, right? He's saying, anybody, this is so common sense, it's crazy. If he asks for fish, is he going to give him a serpent instead? Why is it fathers? Why is it mothers? You love and care for that child, don't you? God made us to do this. We do it very naturally. So if he asks for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? Verse 12. Verse 13.
So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?
If we are so imperfect, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the perfect Holy God, whose desire is to pour out His Spirit on you? And He does desire to pour out His Spirit on you. The problem isn't His desire to pour out His Spirit on us. The problem is our willingness to receive. It's our lack of desire to have Jesus glorified in areas of our life. And then we wonder why it looks so messy and ugly. Why it seems like such a dry wasteland. Because we won't glorify God by making Jesus Lord in our lives. So often, we want Jesus as our Savior. Boy, do we not want to die. Boy, do we want eternal life. Boy, do we want to dwell with Jesus. Right? I want to be saved. But is the same desire there to make Him Lord? To glorify Him? To make Him the ruler of your life? You see, the Spirit is given with purpose and meaning. Turn with me over to the book of John. John chapter 14. Verse 26 says this. John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I have said to you. What a blessing that is. You're saying, well, how do I live? How do I walk? How do I go through life? Well, God wants to give us the living waters so we know how to have life. We know the way to go. So God's earnest to pour out His Spirit because the Holy Spirit's going to come and teach us. Oh, isn't that a comforting thing? To know that you can rely on God to teach you? And He's going to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. So here's the great thing. I drink this up. I want to read every verse and I want to read it over and over. But here's what I know. That in the time that I need it, the application of it, the Holy Spirit brings back the words so I can apply the right verses to the situation so that I can know which way to go. So that when I'm starting to go astray, the Holy Spirit can teach me and say, oh, you sure you want to do this? What about what Jesus said? Boom, boom, boom. See, and in those moments, you have the choice to make God your Lord or to go your own way. Let's just say in Proverbs 3, verses 5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall make your paths straight. That's what we're talking about. Trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways, acknowledging Him, and He'll set your path straight. In other words, your life is going to come alive because you're trusting in the Lord, and the Spirit comes to bring your life new. He's taking this body of earth that you are, and He's forming you and shaping you new because you put your trust in Him. Because you believe in Him, and the Holy Spirit is going to make you alive and new. The Spirit can come and take things that are so dead, things that are so painful, things that are so deep within us, that hurt us, that keep us immature and selfish and in self-pity and loathing and all the wretchedness that we are humanly. The Spirit goes right into those places as we glorify God and turns them around. Nobody knows how to clean up a mess like the Almighty God. He can take the messiest situations in your life and He can bring healing. He can bring prosperity. He can bring blessing to the very places that we've been held so far down by the great oppressor. God wants to do that. You have to believe in this love that God has for you, to have faith in this love. Because this is what He wants. God wants good. His thoughts toward us are goodness and blessing. The question is, will we submit to it? The hold up here is us. Will we submit to the blessings of the Lord our God? God wants to make us like Him. Turn back to Isaiah 44. I've marked my place there, so I'm going to get there quick. Isaiah 44. If you're there, let's pick it up here. I want to read these verses again. I want you just to hear God's voice as we read these verses. Because God is talking very intimately with us in these verses. It says, "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you." I mean, don't you just stand in awe of God? I mean, the all-powerful God of the universe is saying, "I made you, I formed you, and I'm going to help you." Doesn't that just inspire your whole life? To realize that the Almighty God is here to help you? His desire is to serve you. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Wow. Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. One will say, 'I am the Lord's.'" Think about that. I am the Lord's. See, this relationship of choosing and being a new creation, do you live with that mindset? I'm the Lord's. I am the Lord's. You see, because part of what's happening here is God pours out His Spirit as He baptizes us into the name of Jesus Christ, and then He gives us of His Holy Spirit. He's changing who we are. He's changing our identity. Do you realize that when you realize your identity is something different than what it was before, you're going to change to meet your identity. I'm not my own. No longer do I say, "Nobody tells me what to do." No, God tells me what to do. I'm His. I'm His. I'm the Lord's. My life is going to come into submission to this. It must. "Lead me by your Spirit. Teach me, God. Guide me. Bring the things to remembrance that I need. Show me the way to go. I need to know." Your heart changes when you realize who you are. I'm the Lord's. I'm His. God can work with me. Another says in verse 5, will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, "The Lord's." Just the Lord's. And name himself by the name of Israel. Friends, without the Spirit of God, you're not His. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We talked about this a little earlier in this series. All of us human beings are made in the image of God. But all of us human beings are not the children of God. We're all made in His image, but we're not all His children. It was Jesus, as it says in John chapter 1, who came to give us the right to become the children of God by belief. Everything in this creative work happens because of belief. What you believe, who you believe, who you trust, who you follow. But notice this very clearly, Romans 8 verse 9. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." How does the Spirit of God dwell in you? By belief. Right? Jesus said, if you believe in me, you will receive the Spirit. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. Believe, repent, be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But now notice, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We become his by having God's Spirit. We need his Spirit to be his. But as it says in Isaiah 44, when God pours his Spirit out and his blessing upon us, then we can stand and say, I'm his. I'm the Lord's. So notice this in verse 14 now. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the sons of God. By the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God. We're God's children. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. You see the life that's there? You are a child of God because of God's Spirit within you. The Spirit that you receive is a Spirit that makes you God's child. He's adopting you. And it's a Spirit that God says, don't look at yourself as if you're not my child anymore. You need to know and believe that you're my child. And here's the Spirit. It's so intimate. The Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. It's not like some strange father off in the distance that you don't know. That term, Abba, Father, would be like saying, hey, Dad. It's like my son comes up to me, hey, Dad, you want to go shoot some hoops? He doesn't have to come all formal. He comes to me because I'm his dad. When they're in trouble, Dad! Daddy! It's very intimate. Do you believe that the Spirit of God that you've received has made you a child where you can call out to God, the Creator of the universe, and say, hey, Dad. There's so many things in life that want to block us from believing how profound this truth is. Paul's saying, he's laying it out here. If you have the Spirit of God, you're the sons of God. If you receive the Spirit, it's not the fear. It's the adoption by which you call out, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. And then notice, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. Do you believe that? Amen. That's a big one though, isn't it? That's a big cookie. Right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. I think it's an amazing thing that Jesus would say, I consider you my brothers and sisters. It's kind of a bizarre thing. He's my God and he's my Lord and he calls me little brother. That's my brother. You're his brother. Your sister. You're the Lord's. This faith is changing. The faith and belief that you are his, that he is yours. He's breaking down the barriers that happened when sin came in, that put the walls between us and God, that gave us the spirit of fear. See, when Paul's saying he didn't give us again the spirit of fear, where did the spirit of fear come from? Wasn't it in the very beginning in the garden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God? They chose a way apart from God and they made coverings for themselves and they hid themselves. They were afraid of him. We grow up with this fear. As God calls us and shows us his love, his care, that he's not here for wrath, he's here for mercy, that he's not here to destroy us, he's here to raise us, that he doesn't want to push us down in the dirt, he wants to raise us to glory. He's saying, I love you. He's screaming and shouting to us. I love you. I love you. I love you. He's like, what more must I do? You're my children. I give you my spirits. I call you by my name. You're the Lord's. You're my children. Call me Dad. We're together. And what is mine is yours. You're an heir of mine. You're a joint heir with Jesus. He died so you could be his brother, his sister, and have life with him forever. And everything about God's plan is screaming how much he loves us and wants to pour out upon us all this love and generosity and everything that he has. You realize how dark the darkness of this world is to blind the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to the great reason that you and I exist today? That darkness in Genesis 1, that's dark darkness. That veil that keeps human beings from seeing the reason that they're here, from seeing the glorious gospel of God. But let it not be among you, my friends. You've been chosen to see. Don't try to emulate the world. Don't try to go the world's route. They're missing the most basic, primary truth of existence that God is pouring out in His Word to us by His Spirit today. You're going to change because of who you are, because of who God is making you to be, and who God wants you to be in His image. Ephesians 1. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In Him, Ephesians 1, verse 13, it says, in Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Notice those words, whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In other words, when God pours His Spirit on you, it's just like we read in Isaiah 44, you become His. You lay down your life for Christ. When you laid down your life in baptism, you went under the water. You did that in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God was putting His name on you to say, He's mine, she's mine. And as you come up, then there's this laying on of hands that comes, and you pray for the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the promise that is given by God, that this Spirit of adoption would be in you, and it is a guarantee, saying, this promise to you is sure because you have given your life for God in baptism. God gives His life to you in the baptism of the Spirit. And says, your body's going to be redeemed. This flesh and blood's going to go. You're going to receive a body of spirit like the Lord's. As 1 Corinthians 15 tells us about. You're going to receive a body from heaven. Just as the Lord has His body, you will have a body like His.